This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. How do you respond to God's shocking mercy when you hear stories of the vilest sinners coming to Christ? The prophet Jonah witnessed God's mercy firsthand in his own life when God gave him a second chance to follow his calling, and again when the Ninevites repented and turned to God. Today, we'll begin a sermon from Pastor Sam titled, Prophet Rescued. It's from Jonah chapter 4. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
The book of Jonah, these 48 verses that make up the four chapters, are artfully designed. It's just a beautiful book. When you really sit and start thinking through how this book actually fits together, you begin to realize that when the Holy Spirit inspired Jonah to write it, he wrote beautiful literature. And then we noted not just that it was artfully designed, but that it was carefully and thoughtfully constructed. It is a very intentional book. Everything in the book has a purpose. And we've been discovering what those purposes are as we've made our way through these 48 verses, and then it is theologically simple, but very profound. And by the time we come to the end of the book, we begin to see the spiritual value of what God has been teaching us through Jonah. And really at the heart of the book is this idea that God's mercy is scandalous. God's mercy is scandalous. Now, you know, I was thinking about that as I was working on this text this week, and the question came up into my mind, how could anybody be scandalized by mercy? The word scandal or scandalize has the idea of being offended, being tripped up. That's sort of buried into the word. How could anybody be tripped up by the amazing mercy of God? How could we be offended and scandalized by God's mercy? We understand and actually rejoice when we think about relentless grace and scandalous mercy. And part of the reason for that is we've been reading about that and we've been hearing about that our entire lives as believers. We celebrate that relentless grace and scandalous mercy that pursued our first parents in the Garden of Eden after they had fallen into sin and after Adam and Eve hid themselves from the sight of God and covered themselves with a covering of their own making, and God's grace relentlessly pursued. And by the end of that period of time, we begin to realize the immense mercy that God extended to our first parents. And that's the reason you and I can have that same mercy. We celebrate that mercy and that grace in the life of Abraham and Sarah, and later in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. We see that relentless grace that will not let Jacob remain in his manipulative ways. We celebrate that grace when it shows up in David's life, even through the lips of God's anointed servant, David's friend, Nathan the prophet. So you and I are familiar with grace, and we celebrate mercy. So how in the world could anybody be scandalized by mercy? We've been accustomed to hearing these stories and reading these stories that we are not easily shocked when God grants mercy. In fact, it's the opposite. We're actually offended and shocked and surprised when God doesn't. And so that brings us back to the point of how in the world could somebody like Jonah be scandalized by mercy? Because it's very clear as we get into the book and as we've been working our way through the book that Jonah is deeply offended at something God has done. He is at odds with God. And at the heart of that conflict between Jonah and God is a question about mercy. And the question is simply this. I thought about trying to frame it up in a very simple way. The question is simply this. Are there people who should not receive mercy even if they respond to God appropriately and beseech him for such mercy? That's really the question. Because we know that God is merciful. He's told us this. We know that God's character is filled with grace and mercy. This is built right into the very creed of Israel. In fact, Jonah references this same creed in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So we're not surprised that God is merciful. So Jonah is not offended that God is a God of mercy. In fact, actually, he rejoices in that mercy when it's directed to himself and to people he feels are appropriate recipients of that mercy. And so we come back to the question, are there people who should not receive God's mercy even if they respond to God appropriately and ask God for it? And Jonah and God have very different answers to that question. And they are both very strong in their answers. You know God's answer because he sent his servant, Jonah, on a mission of mercy. He sent him into the very heart of the most wicked city on the planet at the time. Nineveh, as we have noted, was a great city in chapter 1. And God says, now I want you to know something about this great city. Their wickedness has come up before me. In other words, they have been acting so wickedly for so long in such a broad expanse of areas that God says, the cup of my judgment is filled, and that judgment and that wrath is going to come upon you. Now think about this. God did not have to send a messenger to Nineveh. He could have just judged them. He could have just poured out his wrath on them, and nobody would have challenged God for doing it. I mean, when you think about Nineveh, which at that time represented the whole Assyrian Empire, there was nobody on the planet with a darker reputation for moral depravity, for idolatry, for iniquity, for injustice. Thousands of cities had been destroyed. Hundreds and thousands of people had been brutally ravaged and displaced by this nation. And they had been doing it for a very long time. And among the nations that had suffered under the weight of their oppression was God's own chosen people, Jonah's nation, Israel. And so when God said to Jonah, I want you to get up, and I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them the message that I'm going to give you, and the reason I'm doing this is their great wickedness has come up before me. That became incredibly offensive to Jonah. And you know the story. We don't have to repeat it. He arose and he went 1,500 miles in the opposite direction. Now, we don't know this until chapter 4, but he and God had a conversation about this. We don't know the conversation until chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when Jonah says to God, this is exactly what I was talking to you about when you first told me to come here. I knew that this was going to happen. I suspected it, and now I've been proven right. That's the whole reason I went to Tarshish, and I renounced my office as your prophet, and I left the land that I belong to, the land where you have chosen to put your presence, and I decided I want no more of that. If you're going to go to the nation of Assyria that has created all of this chaos and give them mercy, I want none of it. And God relentlessly pursued Jonah, right, in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Finally, at the bottom of an ocean in the belly of a great fish, Jonah relents. And he acknowledges salvation belongs to the Lord. And God graciously restores his prophet. Jonah is vomited back out on the shore where he set out. He makes his way up to the temple, pays his vows that he made to God in the belly of that great fish, and then he takes a 500-mile journey to Nineveh, and when he gets into the city, he gives partial obedience to God. God said, I want you to take the message to the entire city, and God says, now this city is 3 days in length. It's going to take you 3 days to do this. Jonah goes in, He preaches a very brief five-word message, and he's done. And an amazing thing happens. God grants repentance to these people. He opens their eyes so that they can understand the truth of what Jonah is saying. He enlivens their heart so they can receive what God is offering and respond to him. He grants them faith, the same faith that he granted Abraham, an earlier idolater from that very same part of the world. And they did what Abraham did. They believed God, and they got what Abraham got. They believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. And when God saw what they did in turning away from their evil, God turned away from the disaster that he was going to bring upon them. And as we've noted before, there was great rejoicing in Nineveh. But even more, we're told in the scriptures that when a single sinner repents, the angels of heaven celebrate. There was great rejoicing in heaven. There was great rejoicing in the city of Nineveh for the immense mercy they had received. But in all of this joy, there was one angry dude. And his name was Jonah. And we find Jonah sitting on a hill. And he is absolutely frustrated with God. And what we said earlier, he's angry at what God has done. And so Jonah is looking back on all of this, and he is saying to us, look, I want you to think about what happened to me on that hill. I want you to come. I want you to sit right next to me in the booth, and I want you to see how God began to work in my life to expose that in my heart was the greatest evil in the book. Nineveh had a great evil that came up before the Lord. But there was an even greater evil that came up before the Lord in the heart of his prophet. And Jonah says, as I was sitting there, I sat there in utter frustration, offended at God because what he had done in forgiving these kinds of people, given the depth of their idolatry and the extent of their immorality and the cruelty of their violence, to extend mercy to them is theologically unthinkable. It is morally reprehensible, and it is spiritually offensive, and I want no part. And so Jonah is angry because God isn't. And sometimes, if we're honest, that's where we are. Jonah said, I want you to see that when my heart wasn't like God's, God had to rescue me from me. And sometimes God has to rescue us from ourselves. So that brings up the question, how does God do this? How does God deliver Jonah from Jonah? And Jonah says, well, we've already talked about my heart and how God began to unfold it. So let me begin to explain to you in the last section of my story what God began to do as he spoke mercy into my misery. And the first thing I want you to see, Jonah would say to us, is the sobering rebuke that God gave me. In other words, God was not silent in all of this. And as God began to listen to what was coming out of my heart, he had a single question that produced a sobering rebuke. And that single question is in verse 4. Do you well to be angry? Do you well to be angry? Looking back on these events, Jonah wants to make sure you understand something. God has already stated how he feels about what happened. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 10, notice this language. When God saw, when God saw. If you're thinking and trying to put all of this in some larger context, there's a faint echo back to Genesis 1. You remember at the end of every day, God looked at the work that he had done with his voice, and he gave an assessment of what had happened that day in response to his voice. And God saw that it was good. Here is a city that has responded to God's voice. And God wants you to know what he feels about what he sees. It is good. But here's a prophet sitting on a hill looking back down on the city, and he sees the very same thing that God sees, and it's not good in Jonah's eyes. And that's the background to the question, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about this? You have looked at what I have done, and I've already told you how I feel about it. When I looked at what happened in response to my voice, when I sent you with the message of warning, and the Spirit of God began to work in the hearts of these sinners, and he opened their eyes, and he quickened their heart, and he granted them repentance, and he gifted them faith, and here they've repented, it is good. And Jonah, you have actually concluded that it is evil. You are putting me in the same category as the Ninevites. You have decided that something I have done is morally, spiritually, and theologically reprehensible. And the reason I know that is because you are burning up with anger. And I have a piercing question for you. And the question is not intended to give me information. The question is to give you an examination. Are you right in your anger? Well, Jonah doesn't answer God out loud. We're going to find out that he does later, but Jonah picks himself up and he heads out to the hills to the east of the city, and he builds for himself a booth. And there he sits, burning up with anger at God. He's angry because what God has done violates all the theology that Jonah has known. God is appearing to violate the theological beliefs that were at the core of who Jonah was and what he spent his entire life doing as a prophet of God to Israel. God, you've given theological truth, and one of the truths is that the unjust will not go unpunished. And here are the most unjust people on the planet, and theologically, you've just wiped away all of their iniquity and all of what they have done, and there is no justice in your mercy. This is theologically untenable. And on top of that, it's morally reprehensible. These people have broken every one of the commandments that you gave us. And when you gave us the Torah and you told Moses to lay out all of that truth to us, you also told us that there were certain sins that were worthy of death. And if an Israelite committed certain sins, there was no sacrifice for them. You could not offer a sacrifice for idolatry. You could not offer a sacrifice for adultery. You could not offer a sacrifice for murder and taking away the life of another person. God, you know this. You wrote it down for us. And I've been warning God's people about this. And the law is very clear on this. And here you have gone and you've set aside your law and you've given mercy to people that in Israel, had they done these things, would have been executed. This is morally reprehensible. You have violated your own standards of justice. And on top of that, it is personally uncomfortable for me. I mean, here I am, your chosen prophet, your anointed servant, part of your kingdom, part of your nation, and I'm sitting out here on a hill burning up under the heat of the sun, and here are these people who ought to be burned up in your wrath and burned up in your anger, and they're rejoicing. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, are you right to be angry? I think Jonah put all of this there because he wants us to unpack our heart as we listen to him unpack his. He is saying to us, look, I'm on that hill And what I didn't realize or wouldn't admit while I was sitting there is that I was actually in the wrong. I had it all figured out. I was theologically justified. I was morally right. I had the moral high ground, the theological high ground, the spiritual high ground, at least in my mind. And I was utterly convinced that what God had done violated all of the things that God said. And I was angry. I think Jonah would put his arm around us and say, listen, I think that no matter how hard I tried to justify my anger at what God had done, it wasn't righteous. I was convinced theologically. I was bolstered up morally. I knew that I had the justice scale in the Torah. And I was absolutely convinced that my anger was righteous. It was righteous indignation. But you know, God had to do something to help me look into my own heart and realize that my anger was actually wicked. And I think Jonah would say to us, that's what God's trying to do in your life. That's why you're sitting next to me in the booth on the hill. And just like it was very difficult for me to come to the place where I could really see my heart and God would show me that it was nothing like his heart, that same process has to happen to you. It has to happen to me. And this is one of the beauties of the book. The beauty of the book is this, as we see Jonah telling us what happened to him, he's telling us this in a very artful way, in a very beautiful way. He's telling us this in a very practical way, and he's telling us this in a very powerful way, because when we see Jonah, we are seeing ourselves. And so there is this incredible rebuke. And Jonah says, you know, God was not about to abandon me to my sinful anger. He pursued me with relentless grace, just as hard as he pursued the Ninevites. Truly, God's mercy is without distinction. God is not a respecter of persons. And he knew that I needed the same relentless grace and the same sovereign mercy that the Ninevites needed. And I actually needed more of it. And God pursued me just like he's pursuing you. He began to pursue me. He began to relentlessly push me toward that mercy. And he is doing the same thing if you'll let me, or let him rather. And at that point, I want to look over at Jonah and say, well, Jonah, how did it go with you? I mean, here you are, and you're exposing your heart to me, and I don't want to admit it yet, but my heart's a lot like you. So how did it work out for you? And Jonah just shakes his head, and he says, well, I'm ashamed to tell you that my burning anger blinded me, and instead of responding to all of this gracious pursuit of God, I repeated the same thing I did back in chapter 1. You remember when Jonah was on the boat, and everything had been exposed, and he's standing there on the deck, and he has a choice. I can repent, or I can perish. And Jonah said, if I've got a choice to make, I'm going to perish. And over the side he goes. And Jonah says, I did the same thing two chapters later. I didn't jump into an angry ocean this time. I went out into a burning desert.
Thanks, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 every Sunday morning, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church, also by Ryan Ahrens and CJ Billieux. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.